This morning, God's Word comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John 16. We are going to begin our reading at verse 5 and then read through verse 15 of this chapter. John 16, beginning at verse 5, what we hear now is God's Word. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 74 in the back section. Page 74. This is the Belgic Confession of Faith, and this morning we'll read that short Article 11 right in the middle of page 74. The article is entitled, "The Holy Spirit is True and Eternal God." We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. This is our confession of faith. This morning we return to our study of the Word of God as it's summarized for us in one of the confessions of our church, the Belgic Confession. We have not looked at the confession for a few weeks together. Perhaps I should reorient you to where we are. We are in that first section talking about God and about His works. We began by talking about God and His revelation in His Word. How that Word was authoritative, how that Word was inspired, it was profitable for us. And we talked about God, how He has revealed Himself as a triune God. God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to talk about God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Reformed churches, sometimes Calvinistic churches, are accused of ignoring the Holy Spirit, ignoring His person and His work, because we don't see the miraculous outward expressions that were seen in New Testament times and that are still seen in some churches today. I do not expect this morning that many of you will be miraculously healed of your diseases. I do not expect this morning that many of you will start speaking in tongues. I do not expect this morning that many of you will be slain in the Spirit. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not active and present here. Our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is comes from our understanding of God's Word, His revelation to us, and how He unfolds that revelation throughout history. Reformed churches do believe in the power, the work of the Holy Spirit. They do believe in mighty, miraculous works that He does. Works we pray He do again this morning in our midst. Perhaps not those external works, but God continuing by the power of His Spirit to work in His church, to work in His people, to conform them more and more to His ways, to bring Him honor and glory. It is important for us today to talk about what we believe about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He does in His church. Jesus gives us instruction about the Spirit in John 16. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. He is preparing to leave His disciples. He will go through the crucifixion experience. Jesus will be crucified, and He will rise again and return to heaven, and He will send the Spirit to His people. So He gives His disciples words of encouragement, words of instruction about what they can expect the Spirit to do, words that we receive today as well, words of encouragement and words of instruction. First of all, we remember that our understanding of the Holy Spirit comes from the Word of God, the way that He has revealed Himself, not from what we might think He should do or what we might see Him claiming to do around us. But our understanding of who the Spirit is comes from God's Word. Now, I think I've said enough times by now that you know this. When someone asks us, where does the Holy Spirit first appear in Scripture? Our minds often go to Acts chapter 2 in the Pentecost event. But you know that is not the first time He appears in Scripture. Children, you know that. If I asked you, children, where does the Holy Spirit first appear in Scripture? You would tell me He appears in the first book of the Bible. He appears in the first chapter of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is there from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. Genesis 1, verse 2. The Spirit has always been. He is a part of the Godhead. He is eternal with God the Father and with God the Son. And we see Him active already in creation and throughout the Old Testament and into the New. As Genesis progresses, Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8, the story of the flood, God says, "My Spirit will not contend with man forever." And God sends the flood to punish man. "My Spirit will not contend," from the flood account. When later in history the tabernacle is going to be built, we read that the Spirit of God is upon the artisans. And when the temple is constructed, the Spirit of God upon the artisans to build this beautiful thing, this representation of heaven on earth. The Spirit of God is active. He is present. He is working already in the Old Testament. Of course, we see the Spirit working in and through the words of the prophets. The Spirit falls upon the prophet and they declare, "Thus saith the Lord." God's Spirit upon the prophets to give a message to His people. God's Spirit upon the priests, them anointed with the Holy Spirit, to make intercession and sacrifice on behalf of God's people. And God's Spirit present and working on the kings in Israel, the rulers of God's covenant people, ruling on God's behalf by the power and wisdom of the Spirit. The Spirit is not some New Testament phenomenon. Something that came late on the scene, that thousands of years had gone past, and finally the Spirit appears. No, He has always been living and active and working for the benefit of the people of God. Now, truly, at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we do see the overwhelming outpouring of the Spirit. where he is given out with greatness and with fullness. We see that promise given here already in John. Jesus says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a helper to you. Other translations, I'm going to send a comforter, I'm going to send a counselor, someone to care for you, someone to watch out for you. That promise Jesus gives before he leaves his disciples, promising them of a helper, a comforter, a counselor to come to them. That is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we see also that as Jesus speaks about this helper, the Spirit of God is a person of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is not an impersonal force. The Spirit of God is not some impersonal nebulous cloud, but He is a person of the Godhead. Jesus says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send a helper to you. He doesn't say, I'm going to send you help. Help can be impersonal. Help can be kind of this nebulous thing. No, I'm going to send a helper. The Spirit of God is a person of the Godhead. The Spirit of God contends with man. An impersonal force doesn't contend. But the Spirit of God contends. He is and remains true and eternal God. That's what we're talking about this morning. Not some mystical force, not my conscience, not anything like that, but a person of the Godhead whom Christ sends to His people for their benefit, for their help, for their comfort. That's the blessing of understanding who the Spirit is. He is the third person of the Trinity. What does He do? Well, Jesus tells us the Spirit's going to come, and He will have an effect on the world, and He will have an effect on the church. He says, verse 8, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I believe this is the only time where the Spirit's work is connected with the world. We often think about Him working in the church, but Jesus begins here, He will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, concerning judgment. What does He do with regard to sin? Verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. The Spirit comes to the world and convicts them of their sin and their need for a Savior, their need for Jesus Christ. Now, we don't like to be convicted of sin. I don't like to be convicted of my sin. Left to myself, I would live in my sin. I would wallow in my sin. But the Spirit comes and He works in the hearts of the world to bring them to conviction of sin. Were they left to themselves, they would never come under that conviction. They would never recognize sin. The world doesn't talk about sin. It talks about errors, it talks about mistakes, it talks about bad decisions, bad judgment. But doesn't talk about sin. And the fact that sin is that which alienates us from God. It is that which breaks the relationship between us and God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to take a heart that is dead and dark in the depths of sin and bring that dead heart to realize its own death. That's miraculous. That's incredible. That the Holy Spirit can take a heart which is dark to the things of the Lord and bring that heart to life and turn it around and have someone become convicted of their sin. Yes, I am fallen and sinful. Left to themselves, the world will never see that, never make that confession. But Jesus says, I will send a helper, a comforter, a counselor, one who will convict the world with regard to sin. And their hearts will miraculously, incredibly be changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That's the work of the Spirit. He comes to convict the world regarding sin. He comes to convict the world regarding righteousness. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. The Spirit comes to convict regarding righteousness. Not only will the world not see our sin as so bad, but the world will see our good works as very, very good. You ask someone randomly, if you should die tonight, why would God let you into heaven? What's the natural response? Well, I'm a pretty good person. I've done pretty well. Oh, I'm not perfect. I'm not claiming that. But my good works are pretty good. I've done a lot. Haven't killed anybody. Haven't stolen anything. I'm a pretty good person. And the Holy Spirit comes to convict with regard to righteousness. To help us see that our righteousness is nothing. Our good works are nothing but filthy rags before God. He comes to convict us regarding the righteousness, not of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. His perfection. Because Jesus says, I am going to the Father. God the Father was preparing to receive the Son once again. He would go to the cross. They would crucify him as a symbol that he was cursed by God. But Jesus says, that is not the end. The Father will receive me once again. I am going to the Father as a declaration of his righteousness. That he was the righteous Son of God. And that Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, takes all of his righteousness. And it is applied to his people. It is applied by the Spirit to those who embrace him. That's the work of the Spirit. That's miraculous. My works cannot save me. Not what my hands have done. It doesn't count anything toward my salvation, but the work of Christ. His perfection. His righteousness. His holiness. All of his obedience, children. God looks at you and sees you as that obedient. He sees you as that righteous. I will send a helper, a counselor, a comforter, who will convict with regard to righteousness, that our righteousness of the world is nothing, but that Christ is perfectly righteous. Not only does he take our sins away, but by the Spirit gives his righteousness to us. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the glory of the work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. That's the call that goes out again today. To recognize our sinfulness, to recognize the depth of our sin, to recognize our righteousness is nothing before him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The righteousness of Christ given by the power of the Spirit. He will come and convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit comes as a helper, as a counselor, as a comforter to remind us who we are, to remind us whose we are. We do not belong to the devil. He is not our master. Oh, at one time, we would give ourselves to serve him. We would follow after him, doing everything he called us to. But the Spirit comes and changes our hearts and changes our lives, and we are no longer under his power or authority. The Spirit comes concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The devil is not in control. He is not all-powerful. He is not the ruler. But he already has been condemned. Our allegiance is not to him, but to Jesus Christ. Oh, we will still struggle with sin in our lives, but we are not under the power of sin, under the authority of sin. No, we belong to Christ. And he, by his Spirit, reminds us that it is in him we find our life. The Spirit teaches us to say no to the things of the earth. We read Galatians this morning. Say no to the flesh. And recognize the fruit of the Spirit beginning to come to life in us. Because the devil is not in control. He is not in charge. He is no longer the ruler. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. That's what the Spirit does. Reminds us whose we are, who we belong to. Not servants of the devil, but by the Spirit, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus promises to send this helper, and he comes to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He also comes, of course, for the benefit of the church. Now, those who were in the world are now in the church. They are brought in. And what does the Spirit then do for those who are brought in to the Christian church? Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. What is the benefit of the Spirit for the church? He will guide you into all truth. Now we know that this side of heaven, there is no perfect church because of our own fallenness and sinfulness. This side of heaven, there is no church which can say on absolutely every matter, we are absolutely, positively true on absolutely everything. No church would make that claim because of our fallenness. Every church, because of our sinfulness, will contain some amount of error. But we must not make the mistake then of saying that since every church will contain some error, that it really doesn't matter what church you pick. I had someone tell me that. Oh, no church is perfect, so I can go wherever I want. No, we are called to seek the most pure church that we can find. And how do we do that? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. We look at the Word of God proclaimed. Is it that which leads us in the ways of truth? The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that glory, and it is not that every church is the same. They're all fallen, so it doesn't make a difference. No, we are called to seek out where the truth of God is most faithfully proclaimed, where his word is honored, where we see that word coming to life, convicting us of sin, driving us to the cross, and encouraging us toward Christian living. The Holy Spirit will guide. The Spirit of truth comes to guide into all truth, because it is so easy to get out of balance with regard to our understanding of truth. You ask our young people if balance is important. They will talk to you about balance from convention this past week. It's so easy for us to get out of balance, to fall on one side or the other, going too far this way or too far this way. I had a friend who took the words of Jesus when Jesus says, I will speak to them in parables, and without a parable I will not speak to them. He took that as his key verse for understanding everything in Scripture. And everything became a parable. Everything became a story. And there was always this other meaning you had to find. There was no real meaning of anything. You had to find the meaning behind the meaning. That's out of balance. We must not become out of balance with regard to the sovereignty of God and our responsibility to live for Him. We cannot say, well, God is sovereign, He'll do whatever He wants, so I can live like the devil if I feel like. God's sovereign, He'll do what He wants. Nor can we say again and again and again, you must make a decision, you must come to Christ, you must change your will. We can't change our will. We must keep balance, not falling off on one side or the other. We must not preach all about the love of God. Oh, God is loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate. But He is also a holy, righteous, jealous, wrathful God. The Holy Spirit will guide into all truth, not falling off on one side or the other. We must not preach continually that we are worthless sinners, worthless sinners, worthless sinners. And never hear that we are sanctified saints by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. That's His work in the church. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you things that are to come. And He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit brings glory to Christ. The Holy Spirit does not bring glory to Himself. The Holy Spirit does not call attention to Himself. His work is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Not to call attention by all these fantastic, marvelous, miraculous external means. But He works internally, changing hearts, changing lives, changing minds. And as He does that, we say all glory to Jesus Christ. Not the miraculous, not the external. But He is there working miraculously, greatly, internally. Even this morning, that Lord willing, we leave this house of worship helped, comforted, counseled, because the Holy Spirit has been here. And He has pointed out the glories of Jesus Christ, what He has done for us, taking away our sins, giving us His righteousness. He doesn't bring glory to Himself, but brings glory to Christ. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. That is the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. He takes hearts of stone and makes them hearts of flesh. That's a miracle. He takes those who are cold toward the things of God and enlivens them and gives them a heart that is with a burning passion to follow after God. That must be our prayer. That the Holy Spirit continue to do that work in our midst. That He take those in the world and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. That He take those in the church and continue to guide us into the truth. And continue to help us to bring glory to Christ through His work. When we do those things which are pleasing to God, we don't take glory to ourselves. We bring glory to Him. To Jesus Christ, the One who has saved us. That is our calling as the people of God. To recognize it is not our work. It is not what we have done. It is the Spirit of God working in us. To Christ belongs all glory and honor and praise. Oh, may God's Spirit continue to work for the glory of Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word, for a word in which you reveal yourself to us as a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We thank you, O God, for the work of the Spirit, a work that is miraculous and yet a work that is internal. We pray that today you might change hearts and lives, that you might be that comforter, counselor, helper, that we might conform ourselves more and more to your holy will, and not to take glory and honor to ourselves, O God, but to give all glory and praise to you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.